We're going to ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Our study has been in Romans 8. We're going to continue as we look at what is given to us as instruction about walking in great faith in a great God, no matter how difficult the circumstances. I think that moms in particular understand what it means to pray with earnest, or as the old church used to say, with unction, a heavy heart, or a heart that is deeply moved in asking the Lord, whether it's a child running a high fever and you're crying out to God for mercy, or a child whose spiritual walk isn't what you're desiring and you're calling out to the Lord for his intervention and for their repentance. I think a mom's heart knows what it means to groan before God and to ask the Lord to move in a profound way. But we all experience that. We live at a time that provides an abundance of opportunities for us to agonize about what is going on around us. We are alive at a time to see the rise of an organization called ISIS, and our minds boggle at the cruelty and wickedness and depravity that characterizes this organization. And yet there are people from all over the world who are traveling in order to join up with them, causing us to wonder even more what evil lurks within the human heart that would compel people to surrender what they have in order to go and cooperate with an organization like that. Or even on a more tranquil nature, right here in our own country, we see 9 justices in black robes who have taken upon themselves the privilege of ruling regarding the nature of marriage, something that has been determined and handed down for thousands of years culturally. Now, 9 justices in the United States of America have embraced the idea that they have more authority than centuries and centuries of people. And so how do you pray for that? How do you lift that up? How do you agonize before the Lord for those things? And that's what is going on in the book of Romans as we reach this part of the chapter 8 that we've been studying together. I want to pick it up in verse 26, and then we're just going to go to verse 30. Just a few verses we're looking at today. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the heart knows the Spirit's mind, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." There's a lot here. We're going to be taking the flyover view of some profound theology this morning. Books have been written by theologians on each of the topics that we're looking at today. But we're going to kind of visit the Alps in a high-flying plane as we summarize this truth into just a few verses. But we have a noble task in front of us. So would you just join me as we ask the Lord to help us with it? Lord, indeed, you have summed up in just a few verses some extraordinary truth. And so we pray that today you would help us to engage our minds in what you have said and understand how it fits into our life and our heart. We pray, Lord, that as we grasp what you have here, we would be enabled to trust you more for the things that we do not understand. So speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first two verses lay down for us an extraordinary truth that really is built upon what's already been going on in the chapter 8 of the book of Romans. He says that in verse 26 when he says, in the same way, the Spirit joins to help in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for these things. And so we can be confused, number one, about how to pray. We cannot know exactly what it is that we are to be praying for or how to pray about it. We can't quite wrap our minds around such an evil as exists in places in our world today. So how do we then approach the throne of God in regard to that evil? And the challenge for us is, how is it that we pray? How do we lift these things up? And who better to tell us about this or talk to us or encourage us than the Apostle Paul? We need to remember that in Paul's day, sitting on the throne of the Roman Empire, which was the dominant controlling political entity of Paul's day, was the tyrant and insane individual Nero. Talk about a guy that captures the combination of bloodlust and insanity. It would be the Roman Caesar Nero. And yet, as Paul is writing to us about how to find comfort from the indwelling Holy Spirit, he also is recognizing that same privilege in the time in which he is living. And so we have this comforter, this one who's within us, this Spirit of God, who joins in to help with our weakness, he says, because we do not know what to pray as we should. In fact, sometimes our prayers are running aground. I mean, you perhaps have been this way. And again, I think every mom in the room has been here when their child is in some crisis of some kind or another, where you're crying out to the Lord for his deliverance, and the words may not even come, but the depth of the heart is crying out to a holy God for some intervention from a power that can heal, correct, change, fix things. And so that's the spirit in which Paul is writing here, as he says there is a weakness that we have, but it is compensated by this indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. That is, God helps us to see what is going on. He knows what his purposes are. And so he gives to us this Holy Spirit who intercedes for us with these unspoken groanings. Now, look at back up at verse 22, because what he's doing is he's connecting this thought with what you heard a couple of weeks ago when he said in verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. So there's the consequence of sin in the world, and it has produced an enormous amount of pain and suffering and trials and tribulations. And so there's a groaning of the soul, and he connects that groaning with the groaning that we sometimes feel as we're saying, Lord, I just don't understand. In his day, more about persecution and the suffering of the believers, but a groaning that comes from deep within the heart. And he says, the Spirit intercedes for us with these unspoken. It's a word that means there's no words for it. Some translations put it too deep for words. There's an inability to put the concept or the truth into language. I've been married now, coming up this summer, for 45 years. And so I recognize that sometimes there are conversations between Sue and I that you are struggling to put what you're feeling into words. And sometimes you can try, and you kind of dance around it, trying to find the right language. Sometimes you succeed in exposing part of that, and sometimes you don't get close at all. Because there are some emotions, feelings, some issues that lie so deep that they struggle to find words to put them into. And here he says, God gets that. He knows your heart. He understands exactly what's going on with you. And he has placed in you his Holy Spirit as a means of connecting with you, so that even though you're still living in this fleshly body, you are aligned with the purposes and the will of a holy God. He says that more clearly in the next verse. He says, he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mind, and because he intercedes for the saints according then to the will of God. So here's God, the Father, and he's placed his Holy Spirit in you, and he knows your heart because he knows all things, and he knows the mind of the Spirit within you, because after all, they're part of the Trinity, the Godhead. And so placed within you is this perfect connecting link, so that God is intimately aware, even apart from your being able to put it in words, exactly what's happening in your heart, exactly what the cry, the agony, the earnest desire is that's in you. God knows that. Wouldn't that be cool in a marriage? If when you're having this difficulty, you could just sort of have an agent in your partner's brain that says, okay, here's what he's trying to say. That would make things a lot simpler. God does that. He is in you with his Holy Spirit, connecting with you and understanding you. He also gets your heart, and he brings these two concepts together so that he knows exactly what's happening with you. And he wants you to understand that you are a part of his plan. And your prayers then become a part of bringing about his purposes. So that when the Holy Spirit is helping you pray about things, it's your privilege then to trust in that work of God, and to be confident in that the direction that it goes is according to the purposes and the will of God. So understand that not always do you get exactly what you want. You can't always have exactly what you want, because, hate to break this to you, you're not God. Even if you act like it sometimes. But what you can know at the depth of your heart and with extraordinary confidence is that as you are praying, the Spirit of God is filtering and tweaking that and making that conform to the purposes of God. And my friend, the purposes of God are perfect. Even when we don't understand why in the world is this happening, how many times in my own life I can look back at something that I thought my world was collapsing, that things were caving in, and I was crying out to the Lord for some kind of correction or adjustment to that, and his purposes were being worked out. And only later, sometimes years later, could I look back and say, oh my word, what an incredible work that was in my heart and in my life. I remember when I went into the Navy and I was told I was going to go to Guam, I thought, where's Guam? I don't even know where this is. So I look it up and I read about it and I think, I don't want to go there. It's 7 miles wide, 21 miles long. They said, whatever you do, don't bring metal hangers. They'll rust your clothes, put everything on wood. I thought, what kind of a place is this? And it's really quite a long ways from any place else. The Navy called it a hardship tour. I'm thinking they got that right. But oh my word, my friends, I stand before you today because of that time on Guam. That's where God got a hold of my heart. That's where he changed my entire direction. That's where he sent me, not back into engineering, but back to go to seminary. And it utterly changed everything about my entire trajectory in life. His purposes are perfect, and his interaction with us gives us the opportunity then to walk in conformity with those purposes and to trust that, which then takes us to the next verse, which is memorized by many of you, quoted by all of you, great comfort to us, comes in this context. So let's see it in terms of its context. Romans 8:28, he says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So now he's saying to us that not only are you learning how, or with the help of the Holy Spirit, learning how to pray in conformity with the will of God and the purposes of God, but that God, because of that and because his purposes are perfect, is always working to bring about his perfect will, so that it is always working out to the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Two things he wants us to understand about this verse. And that is that it is a promise to those who love God, to those who have this right relationship with him. So that's point A. It is it's a leadership to those who love him. It's a role that God plays in the life of those who are walking in dependence upon him, whose heart has been given over to him. So when we look at Romans 8:28, we have to understand that this is a promise that is given to the man or woman who is in Christ. It isn't a blanket promise, although God does work all things together for good, but he works them together for good in the life of the one who is trusting him, loving him, walking with him. So when you make that decision to put your heart and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fundamental transformation that takes place, so that you now become this adopted child of the Most High God, and all of the forces of God, the sovereign God, are now directed in your life, and he is arranging these things so that even when you don't even know how to pray for things, your prayers in cooperation with the Holy Spirit become part of the purposes of God. And he's got you. He's covered you. So he says to us, these things all work together for good. That word in the Greek language is synerge. You see it in the English language as synergy. You've seen that word, especially as it relates to the business world or the political world. There's two parties that come together, and they collectively, two or more, is this language of synergy. It means that two or more can accomplish more than they are able to do by themselves. And so he says that God takes all the events in your life, even when some of them seem to be catastrophic disasters, and you're saying, Lord, why me? What's this going on here? God is taking that and the other thing and the other thing and the other thing, and he's weaving them together for good. He's weaving them together for the perfect purposes of his will. He's weaving them together to accomplish that which is the very best thing. And he says that he does this to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, so that he is ensuring then victory to those that belong to him. So now, here's what he's been saying in Romans chapter 8. Paul has been talking about the groanings, the difficulties, the challenges, because when you become a Christian, you have a lot of people in the world who turn against you. In Paul's day, when you become a Christian, you're a marked man, because you are become the target of the of Roman Empire, and you become a victim of the animosity and hatred for all things Christian. There's no guarantee that there's not going to be difficulties. But he says to us, in the midst of all that, and even you and I today, I mean, we have this indwelling Holy Spirit. We have this certainty that we are belonging to the Most High God, but we bring along this body which has a fleshly, sinful nature. We are dragging that along with us. And so there are these groanings and these earnest longings for deliverance from the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations. And so God is just saying to us, I want you to get something here, that there is a fundamental change in who you are before a holy God as a result of relationship with Jesus Christ. Because now we're looking at the whole chapter, because you've been adopted. You belong to him. You have now this indwelling Holy Spirit, and you bear the name of the Most High God. And while you may be living in a fleshly body, your identity, your purpose, your direction, your destiny is fundamentally changed. And he wants us to grasp this, because we tend to be people who get lost in the moment. We tend to be the people who, when we have a headache is all we think about. When we've stubbed our toe, toes are the main topic of conversation at that moment in time. That's just the way we are. And Paul says, I want you to understand there is a deeper, more profound truth that you must not ever forget, no matter what's going on. And that is that if you are in Christ Jesus, your destiny is fundamentally different. Your possession of God, the very fact that God Himself is at work in your life, taking every event, every circumstance, every heartbreak, every blessing, and weaving them together to a perfect end, because He is a perfect God and He never makes a mistake on anything. And as a result of that, we then are to derive our comfort and our encouragement from that. And so Paul then comes to these two chapters, two verses at the end of our passage here this morning, verses 29 and 30. And this is a challenge for us to take in a single day and do this. And in fact, we could have a series on just the topics that are in these two verses, and it could go on for weeks as we probe them. Whole books have been written about each concept in here. Theologians love to dwell and nudge out the nuances of each one of these. So you and I are going to take the flyover. We're going to hop from Alp to Alp to Alp as we look at this. But we must do it because that's the way the Apostle Paul has done it. He wants us to understand profound, fundamental truth because it affects how we believe and embrace this whole truth. He gets it. He understands that in the midst of our groanings, our emphasis is on the pain. And he says, I want you never to forget what is larger, greater, more profound, more powerful than the pain, than any pain. It is all that God has done. So let's look at it. Verses 29 and 30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Let's look at the first word, foreknow. He says, for those that he foreknew, he also predestined. So foreknowledge is the first one. He foreknew. He knew us ahead of time. He is the God who before creation looked down through the corridors of time and knows our name and looks at us and knows who we are. And he has selected us. He has chosen us on the basis of his own sovereign will. So now we're going to get into some mind-blowing theology. We're going to get into stuff that will give you a headache. We have Advil on the way out the door if you need it, because it causes the brain to struggle to grasp the truth of what is here. That God, before creation, named you as his own, chose you as his own, selected you as his own. And the very first place we want to begin is with this foreknowledge. Now, there are a lot of very good people who, in an effort to try and understand and put together this contrast between this selection of God, this election, and the free will that the Scripture teaches about, have said, well, what foreknowledge means is this, that God looked down through the corridors of time, and he saw that you were going to believe, and so he selected you on the basis of that belief. But the problem with that view is that you have now inserted into the meaning of the word something that is absolutely not there. To foreknow means to know beforehand, to make known, to choose on the basis not of your choosing, but on the basis of God's own sovereign design. So, bear with me. It's only a few more minutes, but we're going to go deep, okay? So I need you to hang with me. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, because it's important that you grasp what is going on here, no matter how brief we have to be. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to see another example of this foreknowledge. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter is speaking when he says to the people who are gathered on the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Now look at verse 23. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. So Peter blends together these two exquisite truths, that it was an act of the will of the people to crucify the Messiah, but it was determined by God beforehand as an act of his own foreknowledge. Now, if you are going to corrupt the word foreknowledge to say that it means that you are looking down the quarters of time and you are choosing based on some action in time, then what you're saying is that God looked down the corridors of time, saw that Jesus was going to die, and so decided to fill that concept with truth or with meaning. And you have corrupted the truth with that. God determined before the Adam and Eve were ever created in the Godhead, the decision was made that the Lord Jesus would die on Calvary's cross as a provision for the redemption of the people that God had yet to make. This is mind-blowing stuff. But this is the work and the will of a holy sovereign God as he is bringing about his redemption. And so foreknowledge is the place where we begin, means to know ahead of time that God knew you before you ever existed. He knew you. Not only that, go back to Romans now and look at what he says next. That for those he foreknew, he also predestined. Now that's a word that means to determine in advance. He not only knew you and he knew your name, but he determined concerning you the destiny that you would have, that you would be a believer, that you would come to him, that you would be made into this adopted son of his or daughter of his. And so he predestined you. And then he goes on and he adds a little bit here that that he may be conformed to the image of his son. Philippians 3:21 catches this same thing. So here we are. Conformed to the image of his son, we understand that our fleshly bodies are not, Philippians 3:21 tells us, God's in the business of changing us, but he knows us, he adopts us, we belong to him, we have this identity with him, and we may carry along this fleshly body, but the day is coming when that will be set aside, and he'll give us one that knows no corruption, that knows no death, no pain, no suffering. So he understands that in this momentary time, we don't possess this all in our own body in its fullness, but it is given to those in all the fullness. So it is his predetermined plan that there will be a confirmation to the ending or transformation to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, that firstborn, understand, that is the reference to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection. So that when his body came back from the dead to immortality, never to die again, he was the first of what he says is many brothers, because it was the will of God that there be thousands, millions who would be called, who would be delivered, who would be resurrected. So we're now getting kind of a peek at that final estate, which is teeming with all the people who are now living in uncorrupted, resurrected bodies, holy in fellowship with the Lord. This was his plan and purpose before he ever created planet Earth. Then he goes on, because he summarizes this stuff with extraordinary power. In verse 30, he says, and those he predestined, he also called. So not only has he determined this beforehand, but he's made that call, that invitation, beckoning into that he is doing, that summoning, that he also justified them. Another $4 theological term, but it's profound in its importance, because it means to have our sins not only forgiven, but to have righteousness imputed to us. It means to be put back into a perfect estate. It means to be viewed by a holy God as righteous, justified, without sin, without blemish. It isn't that we sort of get a do-over, we get a chance to try again. It's that we are declared perfect by the act and will of a holy God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are justified. I mean, it's a legal term that establishes total innocence, total purity. So he declares us as justified individuals. And then he wraps it up and saying, and those he justified, he also glorified. All right, wrap your minds around this one. He views you, if you are in Jesus Christ, as glorified. And you're saying, I don't feel glorified at all. My shoulder hurts. I walk with a limp. This guy's giving me a headache this morning. What do you mean glorified? Some of it we've yet to realize, but look at what he does. He uses the past tense. It is so certain in the mind of God, in the plan and purposes of God, when he set this in motion, that your glorification is a done deal, even though it's still future to you. It can't be changed. It's a done deal. And so Paul is saying to us, as we are working our way through this Christian life, one of the fundamental truths that must be the bedrock on which we stand is all that God has done to deliver us, to draw us to himself, that we are adopted as his sons. Go back to verse 1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We're set free from the guilt and the shame. We're adopted into his family. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who actually helps us and leads us. We see ourselves conforming to the purposes of God, because God is this faithful God who has foreknown us and predestined us and called us and justified us and glorified us. And Paul says, wrap your mind around this and embrace the truth of it. Now, you might be saying, I am trying to wrap my mind around it, but I don't get it. I don't understand. How does all of that truth relate to the other truth of Scripture that says that there's free will, that there's accountability, that there's a responsibility for making a decision? You know, it's difficult to see these two truths reconciled. It's kind of impossible, frankly, for us to reconcile them. But I don't have a problem with that. I encounter several impossible to understand things every day. I'm bewildered by the world in which I live. I wonder how come there can be such a beautiful flower grow out of a crack in the sidewalk, and I kill everything I try to grow. I have got lots of impossible mysteries I don't understand. Do you realize that if you're a mathematician, you know this, that you cannot divide by zero? That's simply illegal. It cannot be done. It's forbidden to divide by zero. But if you happen to be working through some mathematical process and you have a portion of the equation that resolves to zero and you have to divide by zero, or you have this conundrum, here's what you do. If you have to divide by zero, you set the result equal to one. See, this would be like, say, you owed me $100, and I have nothing to repay it. And I say to you, all right, here's what I will do. I'll take what I owe you, and I'll divide it by what I got, and we'll set it equal to one. You're thinking, that isn't going to work. And the rest of you thinking, I'm not ever going to loan him any money. But it does work. Why? I defy you to tell me why. But if you have a problem and the number below the line is zero and you set it equal to one, the equation continues and you get to your result. It's a mystery. It's impossible to understand. My friends, there are things we just don't get. And one of them is this connection between the sovereignty of God as it is related to his predestination and his election and his calling and the free will of man. It is like, I want you to imagine two ribbons coming down out of heaven. And on one ribbon is written this extraordinary truth, foreknown and predestined and called and justified and glorified. And you see that truth and you go, how do you do that, Lord? Because over here I see this ribbon, and the ribbon says John 3:16. For the verse that says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a free will. This is what we're doing. It's what we're declaring to others is, come all. John wrote his gospel and he said, these things I've written unto you that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we have this free will over here, and yet over here we have this divine election. And we're saying to ourselves, I can't tie these together in my head. And I'm saying to you, you're not supposed to. These things only unite in the Godhead. This is heavenly stuff. This is what the scriptures mean when it says that his way is higher than our way, and his law, his methods are higher than our methods. We have Wi-Fi in our home, and I was explaining to my dog about Wi-Fi. I wanted her to kind of, you know, be able to take advantage of this new opportunity to be connected in every part of the house. And as I was explaining it to her, she was dutifully looking at me, studying my face. I don't know if she thought Wi-Fi sounded like biscuit, but she was listening very intently. But what puzzled me is that she made no effort to write down the password when I told her what it was. I mean, either she's brilliant and she's memorized it, or she doesn't care. Or maybe she just doesn't get it. Now, let me ask you this. Does the fact that my dog doesn't understand Wi-Fi mean that it's not really there? That there's no such thing? That I'm the one walking in illusion? No, you get that. You understand that my dog gets certain things, but it's never going to get Wi-Fi. You and I get a lot, but we're never going to get this. We're never going to get this. This, my friends, is the call of faith. This is the call that says, I don't know how God does this. I only know that over here he declares that His sovereignty is supreme. And before the world was ever made, he called, predestined, justified, glorified those that belong to him. And yet it does not take away one bit from over here where you and I in the here and now are saying to every man, woman, and child, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the promise of Scripture is that if you believe, you will be saved. And you will be in glory forever with him. And they will not connect in our minds or in our time. They connect only in the mind of God. Understand that, because that's the Apostle Paul. He is saying to us, when you're in the trial, when you're in the difficulty, when you're in the hot spot, and you're wondering, how do I pray? You're groaning because there's no words to express what's going on. Never forget who God is, how powerful he is. He tells us about this predestination and this calling and this justification. He tells us about this so that at the core of our being, we will be satisfied that we can trust a powerful God like that while we are continuing to live in this earthly flesh and living out the life and the challenges and the opportunities that he brings our way. Can you do that? Can you take them both? Can you say, okay, God, this is too big for me. In fact, I actually don't even understand Wi-Fi, so I'm totally willing to give you these. He's the God who can be trusted. He's got you. That's what chapter 8 is screaming out. He's got you. When you're in Jesus Christ, He's got you. And nothing can change that. Nothing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for extraordinary truth delivered to us this morning from an extraordinary chapter. Lord, I just pray that each one would be able to take the bottom line of what you've revealed to us today, and that is that you are a God, you know what you're doing, and you could be trusted in everything. Bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.